Okay, this morning we're in the book of James, and we've been dealing in the second chapter with two individuals that James used to illustrate that faith without works is dead. Now, under the canopy of Christianity, most of the churches teach or take this statement, and they give no regard to what Abraham was like, and they apparently give no regard to it was Rahab the harlot, and they give no regard to that, and they're trying to teach that you have to have moral works in your life in order to maintain your salvation. Well, that was proven false in the first covenant relationship that God, or not the first covenant relationship, but the covenant relationship that God had with man in the nation of Israel. Israel, just like everybody, we all have a sin nature. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. There was a song back in the late 30s or early 40s called Doing What Comes Naturally. And Brother Stewart used to title his messages, and he'd take things like that. And he'd preach the message on doing what comes naturally. Well, what we do naturally is that we think that we can be accepted of God on the basis of our morality or our knowing the difference between right and wrong. That's doing what comes naturally. Also within the scope of doing what comes naturally are all of the overt sins that man can commit or do. And so, with this examination of Judge Kavanaugh, what hypocrisy. You've got a bunch of drunks and womanizers and thieves, examining the man and literally putting him through hell when he's been investigated by the FBI six times. And all they can find, I guess they don't listen to their former Vice President, Joe Biden, because when they were going to investigate Bill Clinton, he said, what good will it do to have an investigation of Bill Clinton by the FBI? He didn't use the word Bill Clinton, but by the FBI. They draw no conclusions, And that's right. All that they will do is exactly what the Senate has been doing with Kavanaugh all last week. That is, they'll ask the same questions, get the same answers, And really what it is, it's a stalling tactic. And it's amazing. It happens every time there's a Republican in the presidency who names someone to the Supreme Court. When, Kagan and Sotomayor and Ginsburg were put on the Supreme Court, they're all progressives. Very progressive, but they were confirmed without any problems by both the Democrats and the Republicans, because the Republicans look at their record, and the president has the right to choose an individual for a Supreme Court nomination, and they keep wanting to change the rules and all that type of thing. Well, man's the same way in his relationship with God. He's got a set of rules which are his rules. I live by my rules. What's good for me is good for me. That's the natural way of thinking. Okay. And in that natural way of thinking, you can be very judgmental of others because they may do something that you don't do, but you may do something that they don't do. But man is very, very biased in his examination of himself, unless through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, that God causes us to realize that You know, I think it's common with everyone when they first come to salvation, the total realization of their lost condition and that they are sinners and that they can't possibly make themselves fit for God's presence. I think that's overwhelmingly the first reaction. I don't know about with children, and I know that children can trust the Lord. Children are little receptacles of faith. And you tell them that something's true, that's why you want to be honest with them, and then they will accept it. And that's why Jesus compared us to little children. And suffer the little children to do what? To come unto me and forbid them not. But we all have to come, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Now, we've talked about this before, and it's a very important thing to understand, that initially there was only one thing that Adam and Eve could not do. Because when God formed the Garden of Eden, he didn't stop the devil, and we don't learn that until we get all the way over into 1 John. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It was the devil that put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. So God warned Adam and Eve about it, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what is a knowledge of good and evil? It's what is the basis for every religious system in the world. And sadly, it's the basis of what most people who call themselves Christians base their relationship with the Lord upon. That is, what they consider to be, knowing the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. Well, that's morality. And the scripture, and we've emphasized this numerous times, many times over my ministry, the scripture says back in Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, what is the way that seems right to us based upon eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It seems right to us that we would get to heaven by being good, or that our good would outweigh our bad. That's what seems right to a lost world. But to those of us who have been convicted by the preaching of the Word of God and the fact that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and when we read the Ten Commandments, we recognize that they condemn us all. Then when we look at that, and of course, there were no commandments except not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the only people that could do with that were Adam and Eve for 2,500 years. And so the only sin that condemned the world was Adam's sin, because as in Adam, the scripture tells us, all die. Now, during that period of time, prior to the law, Abraham lived, and Abraham is one of the people that James used to illustrate faith and works. Now, Abraham did a lot of things that he shouldn't have done, and one of them was that he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go into a land that God would show him, and he was told not to take anyone with him, not to take his family. But we find out that the old man, his father, and his nephew, and his wife, and, if there were others, we don't know, they all went to Haran. Now, Haran is right up from Ur. Ur is all the way down at the mouth of the Euphrates River, where it empties into the Red Sea. And the Euphrates runs all the way up through Saudi Arabia, through Iraq, Iran, kind of splits them, and goes up, and its headwaters are in the northern part of Syria. And just at that crown, which used to be called the Fertile Crescent, because that's all desert, but you're traveling along the Euphrates River, so then that would be lush, and you could live there in a very hot climate. And so right up the apex, as you're curving over in the upper part of Syria, is where Haran was. And they settled down there. That's where, you know, and Abraham wasn't doing what God told him to do, get thee into a land that I will show you, you know. But he was settled down with the old man, and in the New Testament, the old man represents the flesh. And when we read back in the 11th and 12th chapters of the book of Genesis, Abraham remained in Haran until the old man died. Now, when we compare the old man with statements in the New Testament, we find out that the old man represents the flesh. And it's hard to get on to doing what you need, what the Lord has called you to do, as long as the old man's alive. But when the old man died, then Abraham and Sarah and Lot continued on into, all the way to Bethel, where he made an altar, and then he went down, because there was a famine, he went down into Egypt. And in Egypt, he prospered pretty well. And when they asked who Sarah was, because Sarah was a very beautiful woman, even at her late age. And the Pharaoh was looking at her to take her into his harem, you know. And he saw Abraham and Sarah sporting. Now, well, what is sporting? Well, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it's sexual play. You know, that's not your that's not your sister. That's your wife, you know. And so then he paid him off, gave him lots of cattle, lots of stuff. And so when he left Egypt, which represents the world, he was much richer than he was before he went there. You know? And so when we are looking at Abraham, as, you know, in verse 21 here in the second chapter of James, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, he had a lot of works that didn't justify him. But there were a few things that he did that God used to portray to us salvation in Jesus Christ and to those who lived in that era. Because when Abraham was told he was going to have a son, he laughed. And when Sarah was told that she was going to have a son, she laughed. It was on different occasions, but ultimately, you're going to have a son. Ultimately, they both came to believe that promise, but that promise was given when Abraham was old and impotent. You know, he was 99 years old, and Sarah was 89, and she had lived her life, been barren all of her life, passed through menopause, and was incapable of giving birth. You know? And so you can understand their laughter. But with God, what? All things that are consistent with God's will, I added that in. All things are possible. And so he changed Abraham, restored his potency. He changed Sarah, and she began to have a monthly cycle again. She got pregnant, and she had a son. You know? And that son, or that birth, represents to us, in the typology of Scripture, a birth that is naturally impossible is a virgin birth. You know? So when God just literally spoke the body of Jesus into the womb of Mary, and she had a son. So God became a man through the virgin birth. And so Abraham then was told that in Isaac all of the families of the earth would be blessed. But then God told Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son. Well, he had two sons, Ishmael first, a son of the flesh. He went into Hagar. And he had Isaac. But there was no question in his mind, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I will show you. And so, and offer him there for what? A burnt offering. Well, that means you got to slit his throat, shed his blood, tie him to the altar, and consume the body in fire. So he traveled 3 days. We've looked at that, to the foot of the mount. He told the servants, abide ye here where they ass. Up to that point, all of the burden for the sacrifice was on the ass. So the burden, the wood, and everything for the sacrifice represents our sins. And they were on the ass. And in the 12th chapter of Exodus, when you read about, man, he needs to be redeemed, and also asses need to be redeemed. If you the firstborn ass of a, I guess they call a female ass a mare, like a horse, but that firstborn has to be redeemed, or it has to have its neck broken and dragged out to the dump and left to rot. Okay? So it was not redeemed. So you have to make sacrifice for the ass. So the burden was on the ass. Who do you suppose the ass represents? That's you and me. Okay? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and saith not. So he ascended the mount, and Isaac spoke to his father, and he said, I see the wood and the fire and everything necessary for the sacrifice, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said to his son, God shall provide himself. And if you read it that way and put the emphasis on God shall provide himself a lamb for an offering. Who is Jesus Christ, God? And who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? It's God himself. And so when Abraham got ready to sacrifice Isaac, because he believed the promise that if he put him to death, God would raise him to life again. So he was just about to cut his throat when God says, that's enough. There's a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Offer it. And so he did. So at that point in time, Isaac became a type of you and me, because the ram was offered in his stead. And Abraham had said to the servants at the base of the mount, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And as we pointed many times before, I and the lad will return unto you. The subject of the first part of the sentence is the subject of the second part of the sentence. So that's a portrayal of the resurrection. And we read over in the book of Hebrews that God, or that Abraham perceived, that if he put his son to death, God would raise him to life again, because he had promised that in his son, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. That was the faith of Abraham. It was predicated of the word of God and the promises of God. Okay, now we come to Rahab. Verse 25 of this second chapter. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot. Rahab the what? Harlot's an old name. Today we would say a whore. That's what Rahab was. She was a whore. But she had been very curious by the customers that came to see her over the period of time. She had watched Israel as they had come out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, how God had provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness. And all of those things. Now, at what point in time, she was made aware. I don't know how old she was at this point in time. But then Joshua sent two spies into the land. Well, they were young men. And where did they go? The first place they went, in their mind, they were going to have a little fun because they were out of town, or away from everybody else. Even though they had said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, they end up at the whore's house. Okay? Now, if you just know the nature of men, you know why they ended up at the whore's house. But God had a purpose for them going there, and they had a purpose for going there, and I don't think they ever fulfilled their purpose, because this woman was concerned with, you know, she began to talk to them, ask them questions about how that God brought them out of Egypt, how that God had preserved them in the land, and how that God had given them victory over Zion and Og, you know, and so they had, and these were two mighty kings on the east side of the Jordan River, and they were completely defeated by God. And so let's go back now to the book of Joshua. And in the second chapter of Joshua, we'll pick up some of the details. And it says, and Joshua the son of Nun, and that's a common joke, who was the only one that didn't have a father in the Old Testament. That's a silly kind of thing that the people that think they're smart when they go to the Bible. Joshua the son of Nun. I didn't hear anybody laugh. Okay, here we go. Old joke. Okay, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. Now, Jericho was a fortified city, high walls. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, this, I guess, was Motel 6 or whatever. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither to, tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee. Now, we don't know how long they'd been there. We don't know anything about the conversation that they had while they were there. But more than likely, Rahab had been questioning them about many things that she had been observing and being told by her customers that came to her. Yeah. And so she wanted to know more about the God of the Jews. And she had seen his mighty power in defeating Sion and Og. And she had seen his mighty power in bringing them out of Egypt, and seen his mighty power in keeping them alive for 40 years in the wilderness. Yeah. And believe me, that's Saudi Arabia. Yeah. It's not Egypt like people think Mount Sinai is, you know, on the Sinai Peninsula. That's Egypt. They're on the other side of the eastern leg of the Red Sea in Saudi Arabia. That's where Mount Sinai is. And so it says, and the king of Jericho said unto Rahab, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Now notice what Rahab does. And this is her work of faith. And the woman took the two men and hid them up on the roof in the, you know, and there came and said to the authorities who were at their door, oh, there came in men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. She had already hid them on the roof. So what is she doing? Her work of faith is lying. Yeah. People can read this and read it and read it, but she's not telling the truth. But she sees that it's more important to preserve these two men of God alive than it is to tell the authorities the truth, because that put them to death. See? And she said, the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, thus there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, and whither the men went, I wot not, or I don't know where they went. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Now, They're not going to be able to overtake them because they're on the roof. So this is a bald, bold-faced lie. Okay, but it was done because she saw it more important to preserve two men of God for whatever their motive was for coming to her from the king of Jericho who would put them to death. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which he had laid in order upon the roof so that they would dry. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. You know, that's where Jordan, where you can cross it, both, you know, because it's, you know, shallower water. You know? And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So now the gate's locked. They're inside the city. They're trapped, as it were. Okay? And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now, the word she uses is Jehovah. Yeah. When you read Lord with all capital letters in the Old Testament and King James Bible, it's the word Jehovah. So, who is Jehovah? The Lord God, Savior. So, I know that the Savior hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We've seen what you did to Zion. We've seen what you did to Og. You know, we saw all of that. We saw how that God brought you out of Egypt and preserved you in the land. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Zion and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. These were mighty, powerful armies, and they were completely destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God. You know, so Jehovah Elohim is God. Okay. She recognizes who He is. That's her confession of faith. She's saved. Okay? He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, therefore, just ignore it. Oh, it's ringing in the kitchen. It's ringing in the kitchen. They're done. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I've showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. So, she says, I know that Jehovah Elohim is the Lord God, our Savior. So she's trusted the Lord as her Savior. And now give me a token and I'll help you escape. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this, our business. You know, they came to spy out the land. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that ye will deal kindly and truly, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. In other words, she has an act of faith. She's willing to risk her life. She's willing to lie to the authorities to preserve two men of God. Now, we will, they promise, we'll deal kindly of you. With you, but this is what you have to do. See? Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the wall, or the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Remember that. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days. You know, so when it was Christ resurrected on the third day, you know, you're going to be safe if you abide 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear, Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. In other words, the rope was red. Okay. The rope represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it delivered them out of Jericho, and it was going to deliver Rahab the harlot when Jericho is judged. Thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street. Remember the Passover lamb? The blood on the doorpost? Okay. Same thing. His blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. Okay. And if thou utter this our business, that we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. In other words, if you tell anybody this, then we don't have to go through with the deal. Okay? And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. In other words, she tied it there so that when the Jews would come to destroy Jericho, she'd drop the line so it could be seen. And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days. Okay, now let's go over to the 6th chapter of Joshua. And there's a lot of detail here, but basically, with the time that we have left, I'm going to reduce the amount that we're going to read. The Jews were to march around the city of Jericho once for 6 days. Yeah. And they were just to march around it once. Okay? And then let me pick up a little of the detail here in the first chapter. It'd be easier for me to do that than to try to remember it all. And Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass or surround the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Yeah. Just go around the city one time for 6 days. Yeah. And the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city. Now, on the 7th day, 7 times. And at the end of the 7th time, the blast on the shofar of the ram's horn. And then everyone was to give a shout. Yeah. And we've got thousands of people out there. And you can imagine what that shout would be like. Okay. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast for the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down. The wall of the... Where was Rahab's house? She lived on the wall. So what... we don't have the detail here. But since she was preserved alive, just a portion of the wall in which her apartment was, that didn't collapse, but the rest of the wall fell down. Okay. And it fell down flat, and the people shall send up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, take the Ark of the Covenant, and he gave them the instructions to do this. And after they made the shout, and he says in verse 16, and it came to pass at the 7th time when the priest blew with a trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. That was Rahab's work of faith. So she's going to be preserved from judgment because she believed what? She believed God. That's salvation, folks. You know, that's a work of faith. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, that is, they weren't to go in and get a Babylonish garment, which Achan did, and then Israel was under a curse from God for a while. But let's go down to verse 22 now. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. In other words, they brought them away safely. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of ivory they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive in her father's house, a hold and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. And if we go over to the book of Matthew and read the lineage of our Lord, Rahab is one of the great grandmothers of our Lord. You know, if you trace the lineage of Mary back in that lineage was Rahab the harlot, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be any man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city." And if you go over to 1 Kings 16:34, you'll see that Ahab rebuilt the city, and the curse of God was upon Ahab for rebuilding Jericho. Okay. Well, let me read the rest of the curse. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. So, with respect to Rahab the harlot, and you notice we never change the epithet. It's not Rahab the harlot up until this time. It's Rahab. Every reference to her is Rahab the harlot. Look at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, going back to the book of James, and the fact that faith without works is dead, do we find in Abraham a sinless individual? You know, moral works? He said to the king of Egypt, "She's my sister, have at it." Yeah. In effect, because the king could take anyone into his harem because he was king. And she was a beautiful woman, even in her old age. Yeah. And Rahab the harlot was Rahab the harlot. So you can't find moral works in either of the two examples of faith without works is dead. Now, think about it. I quote it every week. Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You can't know last week as I was watching the hypocrisy going on in the Congress in judging a man that they didn't have one bit of corroborative evidence, how self-righteous they were, you know. And, of course, I know, you know, you're not going to find any judge, any senator, any representative, any vice president, any president. You're not going to find any page or worker in the White House. You're not going to find anyone that has to be of the standard that the Democrats expected of Judge Kavanaugh. Yeah. They don't live to that standard. And Maxine Waters, back when Bill Clinton was being tried and there was evidence against Bill Clinton, and a number of women, and it was well established, we can't impeach President Clinton. No, she's been able to say since Trump's been elected, impeach, impeach. Don't people realize that the judgment wherewith they judge others, they themselves will be judged with it? Now, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, but I also know that God became a man through the virgin birth and lived his life as a Jew under the law and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law for me and for anyone else who will receive him as their Savior. And he is the only Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The world thinks there are many ways to heaven. No, there are many ways to hell. And there's only one way to heaven, and Jesus said, I am that way. Let's go back into the book of 1 John, the second chapter again, and read again verses that apparently no one ever reads with understanding. In verse 15, it says, love not the world. The world is cosmos. That's the order of things since the fall of Adam and Eve. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man loved the world or the system that came out of a knowledge of good and evil, the love of the Father is not in him. Our relationship with God is not predicated upon anything that we've done. And even the faith that we exercise was a gift from God to us that was exercised by the Spirit of God. He quickened the truth to our hearts and minds so that we could believe the gospel. So, I can't judge anybody for moral faults. I've got a whole batch of my own, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And if anybody thinks he's good enough to go to heaven, he's not. He's going to go to hell if he thinks he's good enough. But if he recognizes that he's not good enough, like Rahab the harlot, like Abraham, and then God makes a promise, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and then he's told to put Isaac to death. He believed that if he put him to death because God can't lie, God will raise him to life again. And he was ready to do it. And people say, how could he do that? Well, the Spirit of God gave him the power to do it, the faith to do it. And the Spirit of God will give us the power to do anything that he asks us to do. I haven't the power to discern this book in and of myself. I haven't the power to preach it and to teach it to you. Though there have been literally thousands and thousands of hours of study, I couldn't understand a single word apart from the Spirit of God. So man by wisdom does what? Man by wisdom knows not God. But when the Spirit of God laid upon my heart, when I was still in the Air Force in Spokane, Washington, and had only been saved probably at that point in time less than a year, and the church I was attending, because the Spirit of God knew what he was going to do with me, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God, and I would dug in, and I'd go to church, and as a brand new Christian, I knew more than the deacons and the elders in the church. It was insane. I'm not saying that to boast myself, because I don't understand not one word of this book apart from the gift of God in Jesus Christ and the gifts that he's given us by his Holy Spirit. But because God was preparing me to do a job that I don't have the capacity to do, and preparing Eric to do a job that he doesn't have the capacity to do, we can sit here and preach and teach the Word of God. And even though I've been studying the Word of God for well over 60 years, and in fact, Eric made a point this morning, hey, that's a jewel. I hadn't looked at that particular thing in that particular fashion before, as he mined out another jewel that I hadn't seen before. That's what studying the Word of God is like. It's hard work, and you go into the cave, so to speak, with your pick, and every now and then you find a gem. And then the Spirit of God enables you to put it together so that you see how that these things fit together. Our salvation cannot be dependent upon us. Otherwise, we could boast. And, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sins. No one can be boast before God. And yet, you see so many under the canopy of Christianity that place their dependence not upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which was shed for their sins. Oh, they'll say they believed on him, and they more than likely will put their emphasis, I've been baptized in water or with water, because they, after the Roman Catholics killed a baby in the 12th century, they went from immersion to that thing they do now, sprinkling. Yeah. But the word baptizo, all the various forms of that Greek word, it means to dip or immerse in water. Why? Because it represents burial. Well, you don't bury someone that's alive. So God says, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him. And it says that you're already seated with him in heaven. Well, we're seated here. But as far as God is concerned, because God sees everything from all eternity at one moment in time, so the past, the present, and the future are all the present to God. We're already in the presence of God in God's mind, and it will happen either by death or by life. We may be some of those, and I think it's getting closer and closer, we may be some of those that will hear that trumpet, which will probably scare the living daylights out of us. And then we'll realize, just like the disciples, when Jesus appeared in the upper room, they were shaking and had that inner feeling of fear, and he said, peace, be still. I think he's going to have to say the same thing to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that salvation's of the Lord. We recognize that in Adam all died, and all who were in Christ, that is, that you've quickened by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, or quickened the Word of God to their minds that they might believe and be saved, that all are made alive in Christ. In Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, it never can be. It's just simply the just shall live by faith, and without faith it's impossible to please you. I just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.